Now, Rosalie read the gospel this morning from Luke 24. We're going to turn to it again to catch a small piece of it at the end for the message just now. Luke 24, verses 9 through 12. Luke 24, verses 9 through 12. You'll find this on page 1642 in the scriptures. And we're going to read it first, and then find with me on page 960, Psalm 119. So stick your finger in Psalm 119. On page 960. Reading at verse 57 of that ancient psalm. Our Easter reflection will include looking at that ancient text at page 960. So first, the text that was read earlier, but we'll review it again. Luke 24 at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, these women, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And now we're turning to Psalm 119 of all things. And some of you may actually remember this, but it's a passage that I used also at Christmas time in this church when we talked about the birth of Christ. We try to get to the deepest meanings of what this was about, that God would send a son into the world, a sinless son. And what was that meaning? And so Psalm 119 is that ancient text of the people of Israel. It is their prayer. Abraham Heschel, the great Hebrew scholar, calls it the prayerful constitution of ancient Israel. It's got 22 stanzas in it. Each stanza has 8 verses. It's carefully written. It's like the prayer of the people of Israel. It conveys their meanings of all time. We're going to read a little section of it now. We did it at Christmas. We're going to do it again just for our review here now. Psalm 119 at verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I'm a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I think Peter was thinking about that. He would have learned his ancient psalms as a kid, being raised in ancient Israel. He would have brought to memory many times that psalm and all Israel's ancient. They didn't read books. They didn't have the kind of worship we do. They didn't have, what they didn't have. They didn't have the digital world, but they had their memory. And so when Peter went away thinking about Easter, the first Easter, the linen, for him that was the linen cloth and no body. For him that was, what's with this angel? He had a ponder these things. Now, Dr. Luke does that. The writer of the Gospel of Luke does that. If you go back to Luke chapter 2, where the Christmas story comes out, at the end, verse 19 of that Christmas story, the great Christmas gospel of Luke 2, he has Mary who's given birth to Jesus. And then Dr. Luke says, and Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and pondered all these things. Nobody comes by faith easily. Nobody. Nobody believes this stuff like water off a duck's back. You don't either. What does it mean to believe in the risen Christ? What does it mean to believe in Easter? What does it mean? Shared with somebody in the lobby this morning. First time I actually spoke out loud was because my wife's in Sarnia right now with my mother-in-law, who's 94 and in another weak state. So I haven't spoken a word to anybody until I came to church this morning here. And then someone spoke about preaching. I got to preach again about Easter. What do you say? I've been at this for 40-some years, 40-some Easters I've preached. It's awkward, isn't it? You think about this, if you're honest. To believe in Easter is hard. Isn't it? What does it mean? I have swirling feelings inside of me about being thankful, about being awkward, about it being a wondrous mystery that I need so badly. It can drive me to tears to think I know how I need this, how you and I need this. And I'm telling you, it's okay to wonder about this. It's okay. It's how Luke writes his gospel. When Mary gives birth to Jesus, to be truthful, truth-telling that he did compared to the other disciple writers, is that Mary pondered and Peter pondered. In fact, all the gospel writers don't have an easy time with this. In the gospel of Mark, it says the women went away bewildered and trembling, bewildered and trembling. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says at the end, women hurried away, and when they saw the angel, and they were afraid, yet filled with joy. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, it says that Peter didn't understand, and no one really did. It says John believed, but all the disciples didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't get it. So I think these are sort of the effects of Easter, aren't they, if you're honest? Life and death brought to this story, or this story brought to life and death that you and I face and think about a lot. We make diversions. We find lots of ways to not think about this stuff. And the culture does it for us too. But the effects of Easter are not easy. Speaking of effects, I was at a poetry reading recently, anybody go to poetry readings? poetry for me, the Psalms are poetry. But poetry captures in artistic, carefully processed words and thoughts the deepest things of life. One guy got up, his name is John Davidson, and I asked if I could have his poem after he read it. And he said, he started his introduction by saying, this poem is not something I've written. He said, this is a borrowed poem, a found poem. And he says, I occasionally watch television, and it's American television, and so they advertise these drugs that on American television. I'm familiar with this myself a little bit. You get these advertisements for drugs on American TV. That's how their system works. They're going to engage you to ask your doctor for these drugs. He says, you see this family, all lovely. They're just having a great time. They're healthy and just robust, wonderful family. And then while you're watching this picture, on comes this long list of stuff. He says, if you take this drug that they're advertised, this is what may happen. Drowsiness followed by weakness, perspiring, feeling tired or dizzy, headaches, insomnia, vomiting, and coughing, constipation, dry mouth, headaches, diarrhea, insomnia, loss of appetite, sore throat, runny nose, weakness, sweating, vomiting, decreased sex drive, urination, muscle pain, erectile problems, delayed orgasm, blurred vision, anxiety, weight loss, hot flashes, yawning, stomach pain, vertigo, gas and chills, dark colored urine, dark stools, nausea, abdominal cramps, fever, burning urination, appetite loss, jaundice, bruising or bleeding easily and profusely, bleeding from the nose, rigidity or spasms in muscles, tremors or jerking movements, cognitive problems, hallucinations, loss of coordination, seizures, shallow breathing or cessation of breathing. Ask your doctor for this drug. The effects of anything. That was supposed to be the effects of something good. Here's what the Apostle Paul says are the effects of not having Easter. Here's what he says. It comes to us in, as you probably know, because you've been to enough funerals to have heard some of this, some of you especially. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 13. I'll just read this to you. Here are the effects if there's no Easter. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The effects of not having Easter be the true thing for our lives. Huh? So, where do we go from this? Where are you and I going to go to this thing now? Well, you need to see Peter, uneducated fisherman, who encounters, you know, because you read the text with me from Luke. The others thought it was not, their first hearing of Easter was that it was nonsense. Nonsensical, makes no sense. We'd identify with that a bit, but when Peter goes down like that, and he thinks, so what does this mean? Like Mary in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, Mary ponders, what does this mean that I gave birth to Jesus? And Peter, what does it mean that I find that he's not in this grave? What are the effects of that? That's why I read to you from Psalm 119, because I think at the heart of ancient Israel is a text like that. It's only mentioned one other place in all of the Old Testament that the earth is filled with the love of the Lord, and as we see in verse 64, Psalm 119. But I think Peter and all the others who had to then bring the gospel, because they did, that uneducated fisherman became the gospel presenter to the world after his encounter with the empty grave. And then he could announce a fulfillment of this psalm, which speaks about ancient Israel. First of all, an individual who writes this, but then becomes a song of ancient Israel. That's what happens in Scripture. The individual poetry becomes a song of ancient Israel, their worship, their core meanings. And then it becomes a song of Jesus. That's what the Old Testament does. It becomes the word and the prophecy of Jesus. And then it becomes the song and the worth of the church, you and me. But now when it says, you are my portion, Lord, I have promised to obey your words, that's not about us who are such wonderful Christians. That's about the ideal of ancient Israel, that they want to do this. They want to be this. I sought your face with all my heart. I considered all my ways and turned to your statutes. I hastened and not delayed to obey your commandments and so on. All of that text is about an ideal, obedient Israel, and they never were. Then it becomes, by grace, the story of Jesus, the sinless one who hung on the cross and died and said, "It is finished." That whole need for a perfect human being. Jesus finished that. And so the psalm becomes a prophecy, becomes a glorious text about salvation in Christ. And then you get that really wonderful line. "The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. For God so loved the world that Jesus rose from the dead," you see. So now I want to ask you, what effect will Easter have in your life? What effect will Easter have in your life? Someone once said kind of cruelly about Christians, "You know, worship is a great place to hide for not letting the things of God really get to you sometimes. We go through motions. We know that the world has colonized Easter like it has done with all the holidays, especially Christmas, but Easter too. What have you learned?" Someone texted me this week to say that at his work, not a word about Easter. "Have a great holiday, have a great weekend." Not a word about, "Have a joyful Easter." Not a word. You go through it. You know this better than I do in some ways, where you work, where you are. You can have your church stuff here, and then the rest of life and all the other rest of life, no one ever says, "God is alive and well and gives us a world of hope. Happy Easter." No, it's maybe not even in our thoughts. We get so distracted, so taken away from the deep things of Easter, don't we? Sometimes we mask our sin in the trappings of piety. Our hearts are broken in kind of a complicity with our world. We know how troublesome this holiday is. Sometimes we are content with the grace that is cheap. But today, our Lord is making a plea with you and me to say, "The earth is alive with the love of the Lord. The earth is full of the love of the Lord." Can you, will you begin to see that? Can you see that that is the motivator for God himself to act on Easter and make his son rise from the dead? Can you see that that's a call to you to live your life as a Christian person in the world? I know, I'm with you in all these things that makes life anxious and troublesome. All the swirl and anguish of life we all know about. Our tensions of money and goods and buying and selling and owning and our stuff. Our careers, our doubts, our worries, our fears, our weakness, our good news, bad news life, the hospital things, medical things, things of family. It'll start right up again right after this service is over, if not already in your heads. It could be around Easter dinner when someone ticks you off with some of the stuff in their life and you can't take it easily. I mean, I'm going to see a friend today in the hospital who's stricken with a heart condition, and I know he'll put his best face on it, but he'll be down. I know he will be. Life comes crashing in, because that's the symptoms of life, isn't it? We feel life's wide range of finding ways to crush our spirits and our hopes. So people this morning, hear God's invitation to you. Here is our comfort. Hear it, hear it. And you know the scriptures know the alternate. We looked at if Christ had not been risen, you're the most pitiful people in the world. But Christ is risen. Go and find the ways to have it infect your thoughts about yourself, your thoughts about others. Have it infect the way you speak. Have it infect the way you act. What you own, what you sell, what you keep, what you give. Have Easter just... Because God intended that Easter would declare once again that his whole world is full of his love. So Easter then is the thing that can help you combat your racism, your narrowness, your selfishness, your smallness, and give you such a large and wide perspective that you can say every day, I belong to Jesus. And through life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Live an Easter life every day. That's God's gift to you and me. Amen. Gracious God, this is not easy. We need to tell you the truth about that. It's not our faith that's so great, but it's what we believe. It's what the object of the faith is that's so great. It's beyond our imaginations, really, that Christ has risen from the dead. We ponder it like Peter and wonder. Oh, give us resurrection eyes to see that the world is full of your love, that this is a good world and we need to invest the way you have by giving to others, by being kind and thoughtful, careful, good people for your world, for others, to bring the good news of the risen Christ. Oh, God, keep us from living the worst effects of not believing and help us take on the effects of Easter that only you can make possible in Christ. That's the anomaly of Easter, Lord. You have to give us the belief that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and then your Spirit has to inspire us to live out that in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.